Turning in our Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 12. And as I've said on previous evenings, and I think it bears repeating, that what I bring to you is what I believe God's message is to people here in our gathering who are without Christ, and even those that are backslidden, who've once known Christ and known the reality of walking with Him in fellowship, but for some reason have lost sight of Him. This is a message perhaps that you have never heard or have often wondered about. For I want to preach to you upon the unpardonable sin. Matthew chapter 12. And we begin reading at verse 22 to get the context. Then was brought unto Jesus one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb. And he healed him insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devil. And Jesus knew their thoughts, and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore, I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. Whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we tremble at thy word, at the severity of it. In fact, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Lord, we pray that we would be faithful to his word, that we would deliver it as he delivered it. But Lord, we pray that the Holy Ghost of God may come and that he may deliver it home to the heart of someone that is on the verge of committing the unpardonable sin. Lord, we need thee. I feel the heavy weight of this responsibility, O God. Fill me, I pray, and descend upon this meeting in the name of Jesus Christ, thy Son. Amen. Is there such a thing? Maybe you've thought about it at times or discussed it over the dinner table or maybe at school even. Is there such a thing as the unpardonable sin?
such a thing as something that we can commit as sinners that God cannot and God will not forgive. Is there such a sin? If you stopped a man along the street and asked him that question from the human standpoint, you'd get very varied answers. Some people might tell you that rape is an unforgivable sin, or murder, or terrorism, or homosexuality, or abortion, or adultery, or coveting, or even converting to another faith. All of these things in many people's minds and their own little newfangled religions are unpardonable things. I wonder what you would say is the unforgivable sin. I heard a story about a young girl who got married. And they were planning all about it, and then they went to the altar and they got married and they went away on a lovely honeymoon and enjoyed a beautiful time together. And they came home, and the girl was to go to work the next day, and she turned into work, and when she turned into work, she found out that she got the times of her shift wrong, and she was told that she could go home a little bit earlier. And she went home, and she opened the back door, and she walked up the stairs and opened the bedroom door, and there was her newlywed in bed with another woman. Some people would look at that and say, that's unforgivable. How could anybody do the like of that on a young girl? Surely God couldn't forgive someone like that. Or maybe you look over the ocean to America and you see madmen, some of them even school pupils, that walk into a playground or into a classroom and open fire on innocent people and stop lives in the peak. Maybe you think of child abusers, all sorts of perverts and criminals and people that are locked up to keep society and civilization safe from them. But my friend, I wonder, have you ever asked the question of society at large, within the church, or in your own heart, is there something that I can do? Is there something that I could commit? And even the blood of Christ could not help me. If you've ever wondered about that, listen. Jesus says, now look at the verse 31. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. Hallelujah. Now listen. There's no sinner too deep dying. There's no person so far gone in sin. There's no one individual, specific, particular sin that God says, I cannot forgive that. Hallelujah. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And when he hung on that cross, when he bled and died, and when he suffered God's anger, and God poured on him, the Bible says, the iniquity of us all. It says that he bare in his own self, in his own body, our sins there on the tree. Paul says that he became a curser, that God cursed him instead of cursing us. He's able to forgive us, but he didn't forgive his own son for our sins. He poured out the wrath of a holy God upon him. And because of that, Jesus says, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. What a glorious gospel. But the Bible also says that there is a sin unto death. What do I mean? There is an unpardonable sin. There is something that you can do spiritually, and it is not a specific, particular kind of sin, but there is a step that you can take as a spiritual being that will mean that God will never forgive you. What is it? In the book of Genesis, in the Old Testament, you find this sin. Genesis 6 and verse 3, and God is saying, before he judges the world with a flood, he's talking about this judgment that is going to come upon people. And in that context, he turns to men whose lives are flowing away. We thought about it last night, like a vapor, like steam. They just disappear. And he says to them there, talking about their age, my spirit shall not always strive with man. You ever heard that verse? He was saying this, my friend, you're not going to be alive forever. And if you get your 80, you'll be doing well. But at that point, your spirit will be taken from your body and you'll have to stand before God. And after death, which it is appointed unto all men, there is then the judgment. But you find a little bit more in the Old Testament. You find the weeping prophet Jeremiah as he's weeping for the people. Listen now, God came to him and God said to him 3 times on 3 occasions not to be praying for certain people because there was no hope for them. God said of his tribe, Ephraim, and we talked about it in a night gone by. He said, Ephraim, see Ephraim? He is joined to his idols. Let him go. I can do no more for him. He has rejected me. He has said for the final time, I will not have this man to reign over me. Oh, we often hear the verse, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. And that's true, that's God's word. And we often hear that those that seek God and search for God with all their heart shall be found of him. If you cry to God, the Bible says, you shall be heard. But listen to this message tonight from Proverbs chapter 1. Then shall they call on me, and I shall not hear. You ever heard that one? Have you ever read John chapter 12 and verse 39, where Jesus went into a certain town, and it says that he was performing miracles, and they looked upon it, and they would not believe, and it says later, they could not believe. Something had happened. They had taken a step, and God had said that they had taken the last step. And it says in the book of Romans that there are people walking around in our world, and they feel that they are alive as alive can be, but God has given them up. There is no sin. Now listen. There is no sin that cannot be covered over. There is no hell too deep that the blood of Christ cannot reach. There is not a particular kind of sin, of filthiness. Think of the demoniac of Gadara. He was filled with a legion of demons. A legion could have been anything. Up to 600 or more demons within this man. And Jesus was able to forgive him. Hallelujah. He was full of the devil. And a man or a woman that's full of the devil, if they do what he did and run to the feet of Christ and fall at his feet, they can be made whole. David was a murderer and an adulterer. But David cried unto the Lord, and the Lord heard him. And the Lord lifted him up out of the miry clay and set his feet on a rock and put a new song in his heart, even praise unto his God, and God was able to forgive him. Noah, the great man who was chosen to continue the civilization and the human race after the flood, only 8 of his family and himself were saved in the ark. Yet when Noah landed there on Mount Ararat, it says that he became an husbandman, a farmer, and he planted a vineyard, and he got drunk. And praise God, drunkenness can be forgiven. Hallelujah! Because there's some of you here tonight that wouldn't be here and saved and cleansed and on your way to heaven if drunkards couldn't be saved. There is no sin. What can wash away my stain? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So what is this unpardonable sin? Well, it's spiritual suicide. It's not a specific sin, but it is an act of a condition of the soul. It is an attitude that continues to a certain point, that no matter how much God speaks, no matter how much the Word of God pricks your heart and troubles your conscience and softens your heart and troubles your soul, no matter how much you continually reject God, and God says, you've done it one too many times, I'm not going to speak again. Could be any sin. Any sin that takes you over that line. But there is a line. There is a time, we know not when, a place we know not where, that marks the destiny of man from glory or despair. There is a line by us written, by which each path is crossed, beyond which God himself hath sworn that he who goes is lost. What is it? It's rejecting Christ once too many times. Have you committed that, my friend? Maybe you have spent sleepless nights worrying whether you have committed the unpardonable sin, worrying whether you've done something that will never be forgiven. And people say, oh, I'm afraid, Pastor, that I've committed the unpardonable sin. They come to their missionaries. They come to a gospel evangelist. And they say, have I committed this thing? I'm so afraid. You see, if you're like that, now listen, and you're afraid that you have committed it, praise the Lord. Did you hear me? Praise the Lord. Because that is a sure evidence and sign that you have not committed it. If you're still sensitive to the Word of God in such a way, John 12:39 says about the Jews, they could not believe. They had went so far in rejecting Christ and his gospel and what he was doing, that God had blocked their ears, he had blinded their eyes, he had hardened their hearts, and they could not believe. You don't need to worry about it. You need to be saved now. And you need to hurry up and be saved. But don't think you've committed that sin. But listen, anybody in this meeting that would rather be in the public house right now, or would rather be at home watching the television, or even you would endure going to shopping rather than to be in this place tonight and listening to a message such as this. And if you do not fear God, if you don't tremble before the Word of God and the gospel of Christ, if you can look and see the crucified Lamb of God bleeding and expiring for you on the cross, and it means nothing to you. You may well have committed it. For the man or the woman, whatever they feel nothing in their conscience. They cannot act upon anything. And maybe you're here. And that's you. I say in Christ's name and in God's place as I represent him tonight, if there is a little flame, a little spark of feeling within your soul that God is able to blow on, fan it, O man. In God's name, seek it out. Because if there's nothing there, my friend, God help you. We see this all around us, but we're that blind that we don't see. You see, this is a law of nature. And it says this, that if a man will not do a thing in time, there will be a time when he's bound not to be able to do it. You get that? If you don't do a thing, there will come a time when you won't be able to do it. If you tie your arm up in a sling for a year, I guarantee you that when you take it down, you'll hardly be able to use it. If you cover your eye with a patch for a year, I guarantee you when you take it off, your sight will be marred and you maybe won't be able to see. If you tie your leg up and you begin to limp and take a stick, even if there's nothing wrong with you, my friend, once you stop using that thing willfully by your own choice and will, there will come a time when you won't be able to. And some of you have been hardening your hearts to the gospel since you were a child. And you've seen it on the railings of churches. You've seen it on the wayside pulpit. You've heard it in the gospel mission so many that it's a disgrace that there are people in the world that have never heard it once. And if they heard it once, they would come to the feet of Christ. But they haven't a chance. And you've been spoilt, my friend, perhaps in a Christian home. A mother who's read Bible stories, prayed over you, implored you, pleaded with you, brought you to church, and hoped that you would hear something, that your soul may be saved, and you've walked over it. And there'll come a day when you'll harden your heart, and you'll cross that line. And you'll never be able to come back. It's a law of nature. It's also a law of psychology. It's a psychology of sin. And it says this, that age hardens the soul. You see, after you know well, after you say no the first time, it gets easier to say no the second time. And every gospel meeting you come into, and the older you are, the easier it gets. It's the law of metaphysics. It's something in our mind. And people who are educated in these things tell us that the first thought of this subject, the gospel, the first moment a decision comes to you and you decide that you're going to reject the gospel, your brain in the future, every time that decision comes again, will recall the first decision that you have made. And the chances are it's no, 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 until all the no's of your lifetime and all the no's of every gospel meeting are combined into a rubber ball and thrown in the face of Almighty God. And the no comes one too many times. Some people say to me, you know, it's strange the way not a lot of old people get saved. Is it? Is it really? Think about it. And some of you here, And you've hardened yourself. You've desensitized yourself. Perhaps running into your sin to numb yourself to the gospel, plugging your ears, coming into a meeting like this and counting the rafters, trying to ignore the gospel, thinking about what you're going to do so that it takes your mind off the whole thing, my friend. Is it any wonder? Is it any wonder that children come? And 90% of Christians came as boys and girls. You know what I'm talking about. That young houseman in the hospital, and he wants to be a surgeon, and he's able to use the knife, and he gets to that stage and passes his exams, and he's in a very important operation, and it's his first chance to prove himself. And as he's there, he watches the machine, and the life is just going out of his hands, and he can't do anything about it. And that man dies, and it's his first patient that he's lost. He's devastated. Go now to the consultant. 65 years of age. And by that time, he's got used to it. Isn't that true? We talked one night about the frost and how layer upon layer makes it harder and harder and harder. But it's also hard, not just because of the layers, but because the night is falling. And my friend, if you have no sensitivity to your sin, to the gospel, to your guilt, to hell that is before you, for your need to trust Christ and repent of your sin, if you have no thought of Christ on the cross dying for you, it's probably because night's coming. What is night? It is where the sun has set. And for some of you, it's been almost one too many times, and the night is coming, and the Sun of Righteousness is about to set on your life. Jesus Christ is about to walk away for the final time. Never speak again. Never say another word. Never prick your heart again with a gospel text or with the word of a family member. My friend, do you not see the danger that you're in? God knows I can see it. And I can feel it. But you could be so far gone, and you're maybe one step away from the line, and that one step could be out of that door tonight, and you don't see it. How can you avoid it? I heard two stories. One of a young man. He was intellectual. No religion. And he's lying, dying. And the doctor, who was a believer, came to him and said, "Sir, do you know that you will meet your God?" "God? I don't have a God. I have cursed the name of God. I have fought against God. I fought against my mother's prayers. And if it means that today I will be in hell I will be." His mother fainted. And his father began to sweat on his brow. And that son looked into the eyes of his father and castigated him and cursed him because he had brought him on his wayward road. And that young man, coughing and spitting and screaming and cursing and blaspheming, went into hell. Occasionally, an older man or woman sniffles and whines for mercy on their deathbed, but that's the exception. That's the exception. These deathbed conversions are in a lot of people's heads, you know. It's a wee hope that they have, and they've made it reality because it's the way that they want it to be for them. They want to live their life up, and they want to just at the end just get in by the skin of their teeth and never live a life for Christ. But you know, the line isn't always death.
the line can be your final rejection of Jesus Christ, and it could be here tonight. The second story is of an old man. He shows no signs of conviction. Listen to him. No signs of guilt for his sin. No sign of waiting or going towards an afterlife. And he's lying there, and his minister walks in. He says, "Do you want a Bible?" "No." "Do you want me to pray with you?" "No." "Are you afraid of dying?" "No." "What about meeting God?" "No." You know what Paul calls that? Past feeling. Can I plead with you again? If the bleeding Lamb of God means anything to you, if you're sending the weight of it, you can feel it in the slightest little ounce or gram, in God's name, will you listen to the Word of God? If you're a backslider tonight, don't think you're exempt from this. You'll never be in hell, that's true. But in the Epistle of John, we read about a sin, a Christian sinning unto death. That means that they have wandered away from their first love. They have walked away from Christ and the narrow way, the way of holiness, and they've gone headlong into the world, and they're smearing and smudging and blaspheming the name of their Lord Jesus so much that he says, "That's enough. That's ruining my name down there. Take them home." And no matter how old or how young you are, if you have trusted Christ and you're now turning your back on him, beware. You'll not lose your soul in hell, but you could lose your life down here. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. You can't do what you want. You've got to do what God wants you to do, my friend. But whatever your situation is, if God is speaking to you, listen, please listen. You don't need to be in a coffin or in a graveyard or in a mortuary to be dead. There are thousands of people in our little province walking around in shoe leather. Because they've rejected Christ one too many times. They're as sure as in hell as if they were there. I'm glad I'm not an angel this evening. I'm glad I don't have the sight of God. You see, angels see that fatal sign and shudder at the sight. And devils trace that livid line with hellish delight. For on the forehead God has set indelibly a mark, unseen by man, for man is yet blinded in the dark. And if God was to come down into our meeting tonight and rip your forehead over and look at the mark that is on your head, what would the mark be? Would it say, "Bought with the blood of Christ"? Or would it say, "God help us"? Would it say, "Too late"? Too late. One of the biggest lies of the devil about today is this: that you can be saved when you want. I heard of someone, and they recently felt God speak to them, and they said, "Maybe another time." Can I tell you this? You must believe, and can only believe, when God is speaking to you. That's a biblical fact. Call upon the Lord while he may be heard and found. While he is near, seek ye the Lord, because you can't seek him when he's not near. you wait, it may be too late. Napoleon Bonaparte was sitting in his camp, and he was dejected. Half his army was annihilated. He didn't know whether he was going to win or lose. And remember, this was the conqueror of almost the world. And one young soldier came running into his camp, and he said, "Cheer up, sir, you've gained the victory." "Yes," said the general, "but one more victory like that could lose me my kingdom." God's given me this message tonight. That means that he has it for somebody here. That means that there could be somebody here and they're just about to go too far. They're just about to commit that sin that God will never forgive. And even when they lie on their deathbed and they recite John 3:16 and they pray the sinner's prayer, it's not from their heart. You've heard about that, haven't you? People that know their need to be saved, but when they're going out into eternity, they can't be saved. And they know they can't be saved, because they didn't listen when he was speaking. Have you gained the victory over your mother and over your father and over your pastor, or over your minister, over your church, over your school, over your district? You've gained the victory, but one more victory could cost you your soul in hell. Let us bow our head. I believe that God is speaking this evening. And I believe that some of you have heard him. And I also believe that you should be shaking in your boots, because if this message is for you, it could be the last chance. What are you going to do? Are you going to gamble your soul into hell? Backslider, what are you going to do? Are you going to take the chance that God might let you off and take you to glory at a ripe old age? Are you going to wait till he says, "That's enough, let's take him home"? What you need to do is you need to repent. You need to turn from your sin, forsake it and leave it, and turn to Christ and ask him to save you, and trust the death of his own son on the cross to be enough to save you, the finished work where he took your place. Ask him by faith to save you, my friend, and he will do it, for all manner of sin may be forgiven unto man. But whatever you do, don't reject him tonight, because that is a sin. That is a sin that will keep you out of heaven. I will be at the door as usual, and I've sensed over recent nights that there have been people who have walked out and almost said something to me. Don't be shy if it's the salvation of your soul, my friend. Get saved tonight, or return unto your Lord and have this thing dealt with and finished with. And make sure that you'll not live the rest of your days in a prison where you cannot believe. Our Father, we thank thee for the sharpness of thy sword, and we pray that there may be some slain of the Lord tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen.